I want to read out of the, starting this morning, I want to read out of the Mirror Bible. And if you guys, I can't encourage you enough, if you haven't got the Mirror, you can get it as an app on your phone. And it really is a spectacular book. I mean, just the way that Francis translates and sees the love of God and then expresses it through the scriptures, it's just really is pretty awesome. So, but I was reading this part and it says, the incarnation is the most accurate and articulate translation. Any sincere student of classical music would sensitively seek to capture and interpret the piece so as not to distract from the original sound of the composition. To form a conclusion in the study of our origin would involve a peering over the Creator's shoulder, as it were, in order to gaze through his eyes and marvel at his anticipation. His invisible image and likeness is about to be unveiled in human form. The incarnation celebrates the fact that the destiny of the Word was not the page, but tangible human life. The Word of truth preserves God's original idea in the resonance of our hearts. 2 Corinthians 3:2 says, instead of an impressive certificate framed on my wall, I have framed you in my heart. You are our epistle written within us, an open letter speaking a global language, one that everyone can read and recognize as their mother tongue. The fact that you are a Christ epistle shines as bright as day. This is what our ministry is all about. The Spirit of God is the living ink. Every trace of the Spirit's influence on the heart is what gives permanence to this conversation. We are not talking law language here. This is more dynamic and permanent than letters chiseled in stone. This conversation is embroidered in your inner consciousness. It is the life of your design that grace echoes within you. I just thought that was dynamic. You know, that's the Mirror. That's out of the Mirror Bible. And you know, you can, Terry's got a volume of it. You know, it's a pretty thick book, or you can download it on your iPhone or tablet or whatever. But I wanted to talk this morning about learning to know God for yourself. So as a child, as I was growing up in the home of David and Joyce Wilson, they took me to church every chance the doors were open. When it started out, my mother was the choir director at the First Baptist Church in Ava, Missouri, and my dad was the Sunday school superintendent. And I have vague recollection of seeing my mother lead a choir, and I have vague recollection of my dad standing in the pulpit making announcements, reading through the announcement, or is that what they call it? The bulletin. I have a very vague memory of it. I do remember getting drug out of church and whooped almost every Sunday. I remember that pretty good. I saw a video of some kid that the parent is taking out of the service, and he starts crying out. He says, "Somebody help me. Stop her. Do you know what she's going to do to me?" And the little boy's yelling at the crowd, begging for help, you know. And I'm sure he paid for that later when they got him out. But my parents, growing up in their home, they wanted me to know God. They wanted me to know Him. And so I learned the God of my parents. How many of you, would that be a true statement in your own life? As you started out, you learned the God of your parents. Now, my wife, Lydia, was raised in a really good home, but she wasn't taken to church. It wasn't a home that went to church. But my father-in-law, Oren, was raised in a home that they drug him to church every chance. And maybe something in that, you know, it set his face against religion. And to be honest, looking back on it, I don't blame him. Some of the churches I was drugged to, I wish I'd never seen. Because, you know, as a child, we, and especially young children, they're very formative. You know, we think our kids aren't listening. Oh, they're listening. And they're watching. And you'll know because they will repeat back something that you thought you got away with, and they'll be sure to do it, you know, when the pastor's standing there or something, you know. They'll out you. If it will, you can't have no secrets in a home anymore. It's all open information. It's just the way it is. So as a child, we grow up knowing the God, if you will, of our fathers. Well, you think of other children that grow up in other parts of the world. They too will grow up knowing the God of their fathers. If they are in China, they may grow up, you know, knowing some form of God in their form of whether it's Buddhism or if they grew up in the Middle East, they might have grown up with Judaism. They might have grown up with Islam. I mean, there's just if they grew up in Europe, they might grow up as a Catholic, as a Roman Catholic, and every person starts forming thoughts in their mind of how they know God, and they believe that they are absolutely, positively right. And then when we all get together and start having conversation, we find out that we've all got a different view and opinion of God. Right? But the thing that God wanted to do, that our Father, Heavenly Father, wanted to do, that is different from all other religions, is he wanted to be a father with us, not just God. He didn't want to be some being sitting on a throne in the distance that you have to worship and appease. He wasn't the sun god of Egypt that had to be appeased with blood offerings. He wanted to be a father. So that is the distinguishing difference between Jehovah and any other God out there, because he wanted to be our father. He wants to have relationship with us on a level that goes beyond distance. You know, we have in this society today, it's unfortunate, but we have a lot of single mothers and absent dads. And you start thinking what is the difference between kids that are raised in a home without a dad and what are kids raised in a home with a dad? And then you've got kids that are raised in homes with dads, but the dads are gone all the time. They work all the time. Yeah. And so you see the different dynamics of relationship, and it affects children, right? Well, we are the children of God, and he wants to affect our relationship on a personal level. We get to have relationship on a personal level. That's our privilege. And I'll give you an example. We talk about how the journey, how we're learning more as we learn more about who the Word is, the Word became flesh, as we learn more about the relationship that God, our Father, wants to have with us as his children, our mind starts changing. We start growing in our mind. We start growing in our relationships. And yet if all we do is drag our history into this relationship, we'll never have fellowship with the Father the way that he intended. You understand? A lot of us do this. We come to a new church, and we're in a new church, and so we project the way we perceived our pastor at the old church, we project that onto our new pastor until he proves us different. Yeah. That's just the way we project. And it's unfair. It's just a little unfair to project the way that we thought about our old pastors onto our new pastor. And there was obviously a reason we left the old church to come to the new church, you know. So we don't want to project those things. But it's human nature, right? And God made us. He loves us. We are His creation, created in His image. But He didn't want to just create us in His image and, you know, turn us loose. He wanted to create us, and then He wanted to draw us in. He wanted to love us, to father us, to have relationship and the value of relationship. And so, as on this journey, as we're finding out more and more, I don't know how it's affecting you guys in your day-to-day personal walk with the Father, how you are relating, if it's affected how you relate to Him. Has it affected your prayer life? Has it affected your the time you spend in devotions, if you will, or studying, or maybe the books you read or the movies you watch or something? I don't know how that's working in your life, but I will just speak from my own experience. So the thing I saw that it affected first, the very first thing that it affected in me was my prayers, my prayer life. That was the very first thing that was affected. So Terry, all those years ago in Super Bowl Sunday in 2007, he teaches on grace, and immediately my heart is captured by the grace and the goodness of the Father. And in that moment, I realized that I had been, my prayer life was so surrounded and encompassed with sin and me getting forgiven of it. Not necessarily me getting delivered of it. I just wanted forgiveness for now, okay? Just in case God came while I was asleep, I wanted to make the rapture, if you will. So my prayer life, actually, the basis of it was fear. Now, I would pray for other people, and any time I would minister, you know, and I'd feel holy, if you will, I felt like I could lay hands on people and they'd, you know, they would recover. I felt like the power of God would flow through me, because that's the God I'd been trained to believe in. And so the first thing that changed when God started becoming personal to me, that I started recognizing Him as my Father, the first thing that changed was how I talked to Him. Very first thing. And I remember that day, I remember the prayer, and I remember when I said to Him, I heard Terry preach Sunday, and he said that You've already forgiven me of my sins and my trespasses, that You was crucified before the foundations of the world, that I was born forgiven, and that I don't have to ask for forgiveness. I am forgiven. And that if all I'm talking about is forgive me of sin to You, then I'm asking You for something You've already done, and that's stupid. So from here on out, from this day forth, I'm going to believe that You've forgiven me, past, present, and future. And I ain't asking You, not one more time, I'll not waste not one more second of my life asking You to forgive me for sin. I'm done. I'm done with that. So my prayer life went from like begging and pleading for, you know, 45 minutes to an hour to about, hey God, it's me, Dave. Thank You that You order my steps, and all right, I'll catch you later. My prayer life got really short for a little while because I had taken away the foundation of what I had built my relationship on, which was fear. I know I'm not the only one that has built a relationship with God based on fear, but that's how I did. I didn't want to go to hell. Nobody wants to go to hell. Come on. Seriously, nobody wants to go to hell. But that's where I built my relationship on. And so the first thing that changed in my relationship was the foundation that I'm forgiven. I really am. You are truly forgiven. Truly. If you catch yourself, you know, begging and pleading and asking God to forgive you, stop it. I encourage you to research that. Look, don't just take my word for it. Look that up. Let that become real in your heart, because you'll find a loving Father there with his arms open wide, not holding anything against you. Man, that's freeing. The next thing that changed in my life was my, I talked about my prayer time, but my day-to-day, how I acted. Is there any, I can just say it that way. Me started changing. My personality was, I'd went through a pretty rough time and I'd gotten pretty jaded and I was very angry. If you don't believe me, ask my wife, she'll tell you. And I was upset. I was upset with the church we had left. I was upset with Christians in general, and I was just mad. I was just upset. So I was grumpy. I was grumpy most all the time, and I became very transparent. I stopped trying to put on the airs, because I'd left that. I'd left that at that church, and that's what everybody else did. They all had a mask they wore, and I was done. I was done with masks. I'd ripped the mask off. I was done with it. Not doing that no more. So this is what you get. And I, like I said, I became very transparent. I was pretty raw, and my language was kind of raw at times. If I got mad and had a fit, I'd cuss a blue streak. And much to my mother's dismay, she felt like she raised me better than that, and she did. But I was done with trying to impress people. And I was done with trying to impress God. And so my approach and my relationship with God really was growing from the inside out. Okay? You can't fake it with God. I can fake it with people, but I can't fake it with God. And I got tired of faking it with people. And so I decided not to anymore. This is it. This is what you get. And like me or hate me, this is me. And this is the only me I am. And I am still growing. And I am still moving forward. And I want to become winsome. I love that Jesus was winsome. Everybody seemed to like him, except those that really hated him. But most everybody kind of liked him. There for a while, everybody thought he was great. So I wanted my relationship, I wanted to get to know God. So go to Philippians. I know you thought I only had one verse. Ha ha. Go to Philippians, the third chapter. And this passage of Scripture is very familiar to me, because the first year in Bible school, this is what the president of the Bible school spoke on every time he got up to speak. And he spoke almost once a week, every week. But he always spoke on this. And he was talking about knowing God. And it would start here. It would say, in the third chapter of Philippians, it says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation." They were talking about... we'll move on. Thank you. "For we are the circumcision, who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." Now this is Paul reading you telling you his pedigree. "But what things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, when Brother Jerry would read that, he would talk about and spend a lot of time about knowing God. I'm going to know God. And it dawned on me, not then, but in the recent past several weeks, it's dawned on me, the God that I've been expressed to has been a God that sits on a throne far away. That is a God that we need to appease with worship. I talked about that a little bit in, and that's wrong. That's the God of the old covenant, if you will. That's a God that you got to perform to make happy. And I don't think God was that way in the old covenant. I think we're learning more and more that he wanted obedience, not sacrifice. He wasn't looking for blood. He wanted relationship. And as we continue to learn things about the Father, our relationship grows with him. Well, as a young minister, I wanted to know the God that I'm ministering about. Because I felt the more I knew him, the more I could walk in his power. I didn't want relationship. I just wanted the power. I don't know many preachers that would admit that to you, but that was me. I wanted to see somebody raised from the dead. I wanted to see somebody healed. I wanted to see evidentiary power, the right here and now. And I would read books on how to obtain your healing. Or I'd read books on from men that walked in powerful healing ministries. And you would build up these idols and you would think, man, how in the cat hair did they get to that place where they could lay a hand on somebody and they'd be healed? And then I could lay a hand on somebody and rub the hair off the top of their head and they still not get over a cold. You know, come on. So what's the deal? Well, you got to pray more. And then I'd hear things like, well, for however many minutes that you're going to spend preaching, you got to spend that many equal minutes in praying in the Holy Ghost. Oh man, I pray in the Holy Ghost. And pray and pray and pray and pray and pray and pray and pray. Almost mindlessly. Anybody ever done that? You're mindlessly just praying in the Holy Spirit. And it almost makes you feel better because you feel like you're doing something. Almost. I feel like that one Pharisee that Jesus talked about. He said, you know, he stood on the street corner and he said, "Thank you, Father, I'm not like these publicans," yeah. Pointing at the dude on the other street corner. And it says, thus he prayed with himself. I thought that was funny. Because he wasn't praying to God. He was just praying with himself. Yeah. Not good. I don't want to just pray with myself. I want to know that there's somebody I'm a visiting with. That it's. And so seeing relationship grow beyond, like memorized prayers. My brother-in-law, Jack, is so eloquent when he prays over a meal. He's very eloquent. And a lot of times, you know, you'd be at a family doings, and if you happen to be a preacher, then they want you to, you know, you're going to pray over the meals, you're going to marry anybody in the family that's getting hitched, and you're going to bury anybody that's dying. So preferably they die and then you bury them, not bury them while they're dying. But anyway, so my brother-in-law, Jack, always gets asked to pray. Very, very eloquent. And then there's a few times they ask me to pray. Thank you, Father, for this fellowship that we're having. Thank you we can eat any deadly thing that won't harm us. Amen. And I always love it because I hear somebody go, man, he gets right to the point, doesn't he? Short prayer, let's eat. Because I just feel like, you know, we're praying with ourselves. We're not really having a relationship with the Father. And maybe that's not the time. Let's just eat the victuals and go on to the house. But this is where we're at. And we're walking in trying to have fellowship with the Father and have relationship with Him. Now, as a young boy growing up, I wanted nothing more than for my dad to listen to me. I wanted to have his attention. And I didn't realize at the time that, you know, Dad worked, he worked all the time. He worked at the factory. And then when he wasn't working at the factory, he was helping his brothers work in their construction business, building houses. And I mean, he just worked all the time. And then he'd start cutting wood. It always seemed like it would get earlier every summer that he'd start cutting wood for the winter, you know. And Dad just worked. And so I would go work with him. I'd go cut wood with him, or we might go help Howard haul hay, or we'd, you know, I'd be working, doing stuff around the house, or he would, and I'd want to be, you know, right there trying to, I'd be in the way, I'm sure, more than I was ever any help. But I just wanted Dad to listen, wanted to get his attention. So I felt like I had to tell him stories to catch his attention. And so, you know, when he finally would have his, you know, I catch his attention, I was in the fourth grade, and I stood up for my sister and got beat up by a senior in high school, and I was in the fourth grade. But I'm telling you, she was mean, and she was bigger than me. And when she hit me with her book bag, I went down. But that girl beat the soup out of me, and then I remember limping to the house because she had bashed my head into a rock, and I was bleeding, and I remember seeing my dad come out the front door and headed after her. And he walked all the way to her house, purposed, and then told her mother, said, "Get that girl out here, I'm going to whoop her for beating my son up." That wouldn't go over today. But she didn't pick on me no more after that. And I remember when Dad got home, he set me down, and he said, "That's good that you stood up for your sister. But if you get into another fight, you hit first. You hit harder. I don't care if it is a girl. You whoop her." Oh, okay. You know, I was a fourth grader. She was a senior. Quite a bit of difference there. And so I realized at that age that I had Dad's attention. Wasn't good attention, but I had it. And so I set out to always want to get his attention. So if I got into a fight or a scuffle or something, I'd tell Dad when I got home. And it would always grow. The story would get bigger. It would get better. Sometimes I'd win. So I'd talk about that, you know. And it would grow. And then it got to a point, it didn't matter if it was true or not, I just wanted to talk to him. And it got out of hand. And then I just got to lying. And then if I got in trouble, it was pretty easy to lie then because I was pretty used to it at this point. And so my relationship as a kid, I just wanted time with Dad, but I distorted the truth in there. And that's not my dad's fault. They do the best they can do. Every generation of parents does the best they can do raising us kids. That's what it is. But I remember when Stephen was a little bitty guy and he was riding a scooter, one of them little, you know, it's like a skateboard with a handlebars. And he was coming home and a squirrel ran out of the neighbor's yard and got in the road, and I saw him. He was swerving towards the squirrel. And just as he about gets close, the squirrel takes off and, you know, out and gone. "Dad, did you see that?" He said, "I was just 7 centimeters from hitting that squirrel." And he starts going. I said, "Son, you can get no 7 centimeters close to that. Come on." And so I stopped him. I said, "Hey, listen. I said, I saw what you did. That was pretty funny. That was pretty awesome. You almost run that squirrel over with your scooter. But he got away." And I said, "And that's all the story needs to be. You do not have to embellish any story to have my attention. You've got my attention. I'll listen, okay? Just you keep talking to me. I'll keep listening." Now the dude's 22, and he's got all sorts of stories from the emergency room, and I don't want to hear half of them. Way beyond my, I don't want to know some of that nursing stuff. I really don't. But I listen the best I can, and he gets a ticky out of it. He thinks it's funny when he grosses me out, and it don't take a whole lot. He can get there pretty quick grossing me out. But I wanted my relationship with my son to not be based off of him feeling pressured to entertain me. if our relationship just boils down to us sitting in the same room and laughing at a TV show or just reading books together or having a cup of coffee, I'm good with that. There's comfort in there. It's safe. That's what the Father wants with us. A comfortable, safe place where you can come and hang out, where you don't feel pressured to talk. You don't feel pressured to act a certain way or be a certain way. You're just you, and He's just your dad, and you're just hanging out. You know, I learned that as my son and daughter got older, I couldn't correct them anymore. That there had to be room, because they'd get offended. If I just was all the time barking at them still, and they're 19 and 20 and 21, 20, they're going to stop coming around. They won't come around because they're getting their fingers smashed all the time. So what I decided to do is just listen. So they would have something going on that's in their college career or in their life that's frustrating them, and so I'd listen. And then I'd wait. And sometimes they were just venting. They need to get this off their chest in a safe place so that they don't make the mistake of telling that person off and it affecting their grade at school, you know? So I just gave them a safe place to talk. Sometimes they still say, "Dad, what do you think? What do I do here?" Well, let's look at it. Maybe we do this. My daughter just recently had placed an order with Levi's for some breeches. And the breeches did not come in. And so she emailed them back and said, "Hey, I never got the stuff. And I don't know if it was back ordered or what." And so they refunded her money to her. And that was, you know, situation taken care of. It's done. Well, 2 days ago, she sends me a text message and she says, "Dad, you remember that order I placed with Levi's and then they didn't send it out and they refunded me my money?" And I said, "Yes." She said, "I just got the Levi's in the mail today. What do I do?" And I said, "What do you want to do?" Well, this is what happened. So she's reiterating the story to me. So I told her, I said, "Well, if you want to keep the breeches, then pay them. Email them back and say, I finally got the breeches. I need to pay you because you sent me my money back." I said, "If you don't want to keep the breeches, bundle them up and send them back to them." But I said, "Just email them and tell them what's happened." Okay, that's the one reply I got back was okay. And this is all through text messaging, so I don't know, 2 or 3 hours goes by, and she texts me back. She said, "Hey, Dad." She said, I emailed the company and told them what they'd done, and they told me just to keep them. It wasn't worth the trouble of sending them back, and glad that I could have them. And I said, "Well, there you go, Faith. You did the right thing." And I said, "It was on them to decide whether they wanted them back or not. And they told you." I said, "So you're clear. Your conscience is can." And I think that's what she was, "Dad, what would you do? What do we do here?" You know, and you think about it. In a big company like that, the left hand may not know what the right hand's doing. Somebody goes, "Oh, well, we never got this order out. Send that to that guy. She's probably upset with us." Not knowing that it had been handled by another office that said, "We'll just refund your money. It's not a big deal." But I was so thankful that I got relationship with my daughter to the point that she didn't, "Hey, what would you do, Dad?" And Jesus said time and again, He said, "I don't say anything lest the Father speak it. I don't do anything unless I see my Father doing it." And His relationship was developed in such a way that He was comfortable in the presence of the Lord. He was comfortable. Jesus would be moved with compassion to heal somebody, to raise the dead, to open the blind eyes, to cause the dumb to speak, to stop up the blood flow. He would be moved with compassion because he saw his Father move with compassion. You know, sometimes it's hard to have compassion for other folks. But when I see my father, my earthly father, when I see my dad have compassion for this cause or that cause or this, I want to be in on that. You know, when I see my uncle sponsor veterans to go on a quail hunt, and I see the passion he has for that, I want to get in on that. So I horned in on it. I said, the next time you do it, let me build a knife, we'll raffle it. Well, then as I got to telling what we was raffling the knife off for, other people were driven by that same passion. Oh, we're going to help a veteran go and do it. And all of a sudden, you got a lot of people moving in compassion for somebody that don't know. That's powerful. That's relationship on a father-child level that goes beyond a set of rules, words written in stone, documentation. It's a relationship level of me learning to know my Father in any situation. Now, I meant to set an alarm so that I didn't go. I went too long last time. I don't mind admitting it. Terry's got it down to a point where he's out of here like 35 minutes, right? I mean, he does really good. I did not do good the last time. I went way too long. But what I want you to see on this, where he says here, that I may know him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through the faith in Christ. I want to have faith in how Jesus and the Father got along. I want that same thing. That's it. I want to get along at that level. I want to be compassionate. I want to be loving. I want to be kind. And I'll tell you how I know that my relationship with the Father is getting more intimate. It's getting better. Because I got really angry at God the other day. And I don't mind admitting it. And I don't feel like He minds me telling it. I've been building knives like crazy in the knife shop, getting Christmas orders done and out, and then trying to get some stock back in. And so I've just been, every free moment I'm in my knife shop, grinding away. And so I have a heat treat oven, and the heat treat oven is it's a dental kiln is what it is. And so how dentists would make dentures. It's that kiln that would harden the whatever dentures are made out of. It's hardened, I say. But this thing will get up to over 2,000 degrees, and that's where it can work for a knife oven, because I need it to get up to about 1,472 degrees. So, and it gets there pretty quick, and I'm good. What's not good is if you forget and leave it on for like 5 or 6 days. I don't know how much my electric bill is going to go up because of that, but I'm going to know, because they're not going to let me slide. And so I was out in the knife shop, so I'd worked, I'd membered, I'd been out there the 22nd, the 23rd, the 24th, and I remember sometime around the 23rd or 24th, I had cooked a bunch of knives again. Then Christmas happened. I was actually in the knife shop a little bit Christmas Day because I was off work that day. And then I took the day off after Christmas on the 26th and run around with Faith and Lydia and Stephen for a little bit. And then I was back in the knife shop. And then 27th, 28th, 29th, somewhere around New Year's Day or January the 2nd, I was ready to cook knives again and realized that my oven was already at temperature and I hadn't turned it on. And I threw the biggest fit in my shop, kicked stuff, threw stuff, and I got a lot of junk around. So, I mean, I kicked and threw stuff, threw a fit, yelled at God. Why? Why would you let me do this? Do you know what it's going to do to my electric bill? I have to tell Lydia, do you know what she's going to do to me? Do you know? And I was angry. Mad at God. I wasn't mad at Lydia. I was mad at God. I was mad at myself, obviously. But I said this to God as I'm stomping around. I said, Terry is telling us constantly that we are wall-to-wall God, that I've got you full up inside of me. You know how forgetful I am. Why wouldn't you say something to me? Why? I can't remember things. Why? Now, years ago, I would have thought he'd have struck me down. Fire would have breathed out of the oven, smoked me. Years ago, I probably wouldn't have even done that. I wouldn't have got mad like that. I might have got mad, but I'd have never let it come out my mouth. You know why? I didn't have a relationship with God as a father. I had a relationship with Him as a being far off and distant. And I would even think to myself, well, I was probably in sin. Had sin in my life, forgot to ask forgiveness of it, so God's not talking to me. Or God has left me because I'm too stupid to turn my own oven off. So He's not hanging out with me. No, my relationship with the Father is to the point I know He's there with me. I know He is present with me. I know He's helping me. I'm still too stupid at times to listen. So really, it's not the Father's fault. It's just one of His kids again not listening. I know that doesn't happen with y'all. And maybe y'all aren't at the place that you could just be mad at God like that. Or maybe you couldn't admit to being mad at Him. Or maybe you don't get mad. That may not even be your speed. I think that way about Lydia. She never gets angry unless she's frying bacon. Oh, and then stay out of the kitchen. She gets hopping mad when she has to fry bacon. But it may not even be your personality. But it dawned on me, not right then when I was yelling and throwing a fit, but it dawned on me later that my relationship with the Father has grown enough that I could just express exactly how I felt in the moment. And I wasn't ashamed. I didn't feel like He was going to punish me. I didn't feel like He was going to pull His Spirit away from me because I've offended the Holy Ghost. I didn't even feel like I said anything wrong. I was being honest. I was upset. Man, if my grandma heard me talking this way, she'd probably think I'd gone off the deep end. Sacrilegion. What I want you to take away from this, not so much that you can get mad at God. That's not the point. The point is that I'm growing in such a way that I want God to see me. I'm welcoming Him into my everyday getting up, eating, drinking, walking around life to tell me when I'm upset, I'm going to tell Him. And then if I need to do something different, I want Him to tell me. I want to listen. Too many times prayer life is a monologue and not a dialogue. We bark everything at God and then we don't stop to listen. I want to listen. I want to hear Him. And I'm telling you, I was listening. After I got mad and threw a fit, I stopped and picked up the stuff I was throwing around. It don't look like it, but I mean, at least I picked up what I was throwing around, if you will. And I went and got a big piece of cardboard. Big. And I got my Sharpie and I wrote, "Turn oven off." Big letters. And I nailed it to the back of my door. Right there. And I wanted to write stupid. 100. Turn off the oven, stupid. But I didn't. Because my father don't call me stupid. He's not a child abuser. He loves me. He loves me more than I can love myself. And he's teaching me how to love myself. And he's telling me to give myself a break. And when I told Lydia, I left the oven on. I'm sure she clicked in her mind. I'm going to start telling him every time he comes out of shop, did you turn the oven off? But she didn't get mad at me. She said, well, we'll figure it out. It's all about relationship and being comfortable with God. I don't know if you get that from what TL shares. To be comfortable enough to say that I didn't know what I was doing before, but I'm getting better now. To be comfortable enough to say that I spent, you know, Terry's been in ministry nigh on 40 years. And to be comfortable enough to say that the biggest part, for 2/3 of his ministry, he didn't have it together. That's humility. That's faithfulness to his relationship with the Father. And then for him to walk it out in front of us, I appreciate that. And I know you guys do too. I just want you to know that the relationship that you started with God may have come because this is the God that your parents introduced you to, or your grandparents introduced you to, or the church you started going introduced you to their form of God. I just want you to know he's your dad. He's your father. He wants to be so involved in your walking around life. And he wants to enjoy every aspect of your being. The good, the bad, the ugly. He wants it all. You got his attention. You have his attention. And you don't have to work for it. He is so in love with each and every one of us. Oh, it's awesome. Aren't you thankful? Stand to your feet. Hallelujah. This for Terry, go Chiefs. Father, we thank you for your presence in us, and thank you for making us aware. Thank you for loving us in the process of our change and for not leaving us where we started, but bringing us on. Father, I just want to experience the compassion that you have for people. And I know everybody else does too. As we go throughout this week, I thank you, Father, that we hear your voice, that you're always speaking to us. You're always telling us how much you love us, and that somehow, some way, we can express that love to someone else this week. In Jesus' name, amen.